Blog Talk Radio.
Well, hello, everyone. This is Dr. Shirley Kenneth here, live on Blog Talk Radio. And I just want to say hi to all my friends on Twitter, as well as Facebook and YouTube. We have some friends that actually come to Blog Talk Radio, and they you can visit us at Blog Talk Radio, HTTP, blogtalkradio.com/WSCIRO. And feel free to become our friend, okay? We have listeners that listen to us, that signed on. We see them, it's like 11 of them, including us. And there's many more listeners that, you know, are kind of like inconspicuous. We can see the stats, that's like over 700 people have actually listened to our show. And but we'd like to hear from you. We like to chat. We don't want to debate so much, but chat. We're all about talking about issues of faith that can help out others and be a source of encouragement and things like that. So we're still doing an ongoing fundraiser event. It's several levels. It's not more like, it's not primarily focusing on the monetary, although you see the widget button and the different outreaches that we do. If you scroll down, if you come to our page and scroll down, you'll see some the blogs that we've written up on certain, either on other radio stations, other radio shows that we've done, or anything any articles that we think are related to what we air on Blog Talk Radio. And also, you see the widgets down there. We have about 5 of them because we have different things that we do in the context of our ministry. We are supported by Sea Christian Teaching and Worship Center of Greater Boston, that is our home ministry. And primarily it's an online ministry, although we have graduated a class way back in 2003 with our board of directors. We prepared them in 4 phases of the ministry development, actually just on phase 1, actually. And we walked through the steps of developing our ministry as an example, because when I received our ministry, I received it with a 501c3 status and everything. But it was underdeveloped, and I had studied about developing nonprofit organizations / outreachers 5 years prior to receiving this, because the Lord said at one point He was going to put it right in my hand. I was going to know where to take up, where to leave off, where to continue. So I had to understand the process of developing, and developing a ministry is more like. You develop a ministry from within, but it's also the external inner working. Some people call it administration. And there is a gift in the Holy Spirit called the gift of administration, but that's not the whole thing when we receive the Holy Spirit, but that's part of it. That's more like the ministry of health. And I had to learn the different things under the unction of the Holy Spirit. And when the time was right, the Lord just thought that He could trust me with a ministry and with the people. We went through a couple of board members. The first set was just to help us draft those papers. The second one was the ones that were actually going out there working in the vineyard. And it was so funny. The Lord said, "I am now going to bring this to a media level and to the internet." And that's just before YouTube was established. And he used the YouTube medium to be able to put our ministry out there. I was looking elsewhere. I was looking into buildings, and I was looking into money. And the Lord said, because we didn't have any. And every time the Lord said I was going to do this, I was going to promote you to a new level. You were going to have your own radio broadcast station. You were going to have your own, I'm going to bless you with your own internet television station. I thought I needed all this money, and It just seemed that all we needed was a camera and some film and a mission and vision. That's all we needed. And it had nothing to do with money at all. I mean, we started off with our own tax returns that we received from our part-time jobs, okay? And then, along the way, we did get some donations, but for the most part, we primarily did a lot of the work ourselves and, under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And if we had depended on everybody else, it would have never, ever, ever taken off like it has. And we still have some things to go because we want to develop a community, right, Jeff?
Yeah.
Why don't you come over here, honey, and sit right next to me. You're like in the back of me. So we want to develop a community, a community of faith, of believers that can address the needs of the time, the day, and age. We're like, Lord, what is those needs? And this is what is related to what we're going to go into. We had done Facebook live prayer up on TV a couple of nights ago, and the title was The Hand of God in Your Children. And I wanted to put in special needs children, but the Lord said, all children. Then the Lord was showing me just a lot of children are afflicted with autism and special needs. I'm a special needs bus driver. I come across this all the time, that in transportation, there's an increase in the need for special needs bus drivers because there's an increase of special needs children, okay? And many of them have autism. It was so funny, Jeff. On one bus run, when I was doing a bus run this past fall with a school in town, they gave me six boys. Six boys had autism.
They all had autism.
So some degree of autism. And they say that one out of 150 children, okay, born. And I'm not so sure if this statistic is for America or for the world, because it's just an epidemic. One out of 150 children are born with autism, and most of them are male. And of course, there are statistically there are more women born to families than there are, I should say, women, girls, children, females born to families than boys, males.
So is it a rarity to have a female?
Well, they would have the male counterpart, which is Rett syndrome. Yeah. And some of this, they at first thought that infantile autism, because they didn't know that much about it in the past, that it was caused by the fragile X chromosome. Okay. But now they're seeing that there's other components to autism. There's a nutritional component, and then it might be lack of enzyme that's more, genetically based. Of course, the chromosome is genes, it's genetics, but that's just a particular chromosome, the fragile X. But this one.
Well, the chromosomes create enzymes for a specific action.
Right. But, when it comes down to it, chromosomes are made up of genes, genome, right? Yeah. So what were you going to say before I catch you up? And so you are? I wanted you to finish the sentence. Well, when it comes back to you. Okay, great. So, So the thing is, I'm always asking the Lord, why is there an increase? And I just read today, because I was looking for articles for the Joshua Connection, which is a group that we established on Facebook for autistic parents, and it could be other special needs. We just primarily focus more on autism because that's where we live. But autism, like I said to my husband in the bus, I made a statement that autism, we understand the language of autism because we live, it lives alongside of us. We're like, it's in our faith. It's in our life. It's my son has it. And we don't think it's a permanent state. Here's a common denominator. Yes, it's symptoms. Yes, there are more than one symptom, and not everybody has the same degree of autism as the other. But here's the scoop. There's a spiritual component, because 9 out of 10 times when a person is afflicted with autism, you know, especially when the behaviors are really wacky, it either points to something that's internal on the inside of the person, whether it be spiritually or behaviorally, because of something that's way, way, way off in the physical system. That could cross over with the spiritual, or there's something external, external stimuli. Like some people have been saying, it seems to be pointing to vaccinations. Although in the article that I had read, there's almost a conspiracy in that, because it's pointed towards vaccinations, but nobody really wants to say that it is, and they're making the scientists.
Yeah, the companies are trying to avoid.
Mm-hmm.
Honest and true.
Like maybe
libel.
multiple lawsuits.
Libel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Absorbing an amount of money.
How about the federal government? Yeah. Right? So it's like there's that component there too that has not been explored. Now, Jeff, honey, you are now on. You want to get that phone? It's okay. You can kind of get on this other mic so you can sound much better. You don't have to sound like you're in a tin can. And we're doing this live from our studio, our home studio office of WSTKI-TV,
okay,
NC. Okay, I'm going to now bring you in, Jeff. You're going to have to press 1. Okay? You're on here.
Hey, Shirley, how are you?
Okay, so I'll leave you up there. All right.
Bye.
Okay. So don't hang up, Jeff. Okay.
I'm not.
Okay, great. So you sound much better to the viewing audience, I mean, to the listening audience. I will be glad to listen to how you sound after the show, but, you know, it sounded really good when Tim came on as a guest, and we're going to open this up to other people, you know, in the future. I'm probably going to call some friends that, you know, that tweet me, and I tweet them, and on Twitter and things like that. But for now, it's, you know, I'm just bringing on the people that I know day in and day out, because that's what we live. That's where we live. We live, you know, practically all live together, even though we don't live in a big house. We have a place that we rent from the church, and we live here too, and we also do ministry. And I was asking the Lord the other day about community, as I was thinking about how families in the future, and families now and in the near future, because of the economy, especially families that are in Christian communities that are raising special needs children, especially our children that are autistic, and they need that country environment to thrive. They need quiet environment to just collect their thoughts. They need meditative music that is prevalent in Christian music. They need all that. They need communities of faith to come together and live, you know, in a monastery fashion. But, you know, give them things to do and, you know, and fresh air to breathe. And they need this to thrive to in order to inherit the destiny that awaits them, you know, because a lot of people, you know, the city life is an intrusion. Anything that is loud, a loud environment is an intrusion. Jeff, do you have anything to say about that?
Amen, amen, and amen.
I mean, in your life and in your, you know, in your mother's ministry, where, you know, she works, she goes to St. Barnabas Haiti all the time. I mean, what does she do? What does she do down in Haiti that makes all the difference to the people that go to the hospital that they built?
Mm-hmm.
What is it, community?
Yes, it's community. And it's a very varied community.
Mm-hmm.
It's not exclusively Christian or Catholic. It's everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And person who has a heart towards the needs of the poor,
mm-hmm.
to be generous
mm-hmm.
Towards them is acceptable.
But
yeah. The organization is an explicitly Christian organization of the Catholic kind, but all are welcome to partake of that ministry, and it's very varied. It started with the hospital, and there's many other little supportive programs, a nutrition program, a house building program, mm-hmm. and a bunch of other things.
So, in a few short sentences, describe and explain to the listening audience name one program that has been very beneficial in pulling the community together and making it, you know, a safe place, making it a healthy place, and making a model for other ministries that people can use.
Well, the initial intent of the St. Boniface Haiti Foundation was to provide health care to the people of the region in the south, on the south peninsula known as Fond du Lac,
mm-hmm.
and moved by the spirit because of the deep need in that area, and invited by the local Catholic priest to work with him in his community, in his Catholic Christian community, they endeavored to come back home and raise sufficient funds to build the hospital.
You're talking more about the hospital, but I'm talking more about the people. Is it women and children primarily?
The hospital and the church were the centers of the community.
Okay.
And what happened as the hospital helped to meet the health needs of the people, the church community grew bigger. More and more people, and as people's homes were being restored to safe conditions, more and more people were staying instead of moving into the big city of Port-au-Prince, where there was a lot more hazards and dangers of living in the big city.
Mm-hmm.
So the fact that St. Boniface was in this region at that particular time when it started in the 80s has brought about a big growth of community, both Catholic and anybody who needs health services in that area, they're welcome. They never turned away.
Right, right. I mean, tell me about their home building programs, and how do they find out what the needs are in the community? Like, I remember one time, I'll give you an example, and then maybe you can finish the sentence. One time when I was talking to Mom, okay, she was saying that they would go out and they would find a family living under a tree. Okay.
Exactly.
Okay, continue.
There were administrators of the hospital at various times, and one set of administrators were a religious community of nuns, the same community that runs one of the hospitals here in the United States near us. And what they would do is they would kind of like go out on informational missions to gather statistics about the people, seeing if their needs were being met, what exactly their needs were, and many of the assessments were that many of the people lived in what we would call substandard housing.
Okay, so they would go out there, collect data, also get the chance to know the people. Some, if they weren't cold, they'd have clothes for the children and shoes. Those are the immediate things. And then, of course, because they were probably Americans coming over, or maybe other people from other countries, they had to learn somewhat of the language. Maybe had an interpreter, to interpret the needs. Maybe someone that lived within the community.
Yes, but most of the funding for the building projects come from outside of the country,
mm-hmm.
from citizens and Haitians living here in the United States.
Right, and they would definitely fly in with the funds because they really couldn't trust the bank,
The people who would be rebuilding these homes would be the local contractors in the Fond du Lac area. Mm-hmm. They were also the people who built the hospital when it came time to build the hospital. Mm-hmm. It gave jobs to the people.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, would it be suffice to say that in a hard economic situation like what we're facing here in America, maybe, you know, there are a lot of people that are now living in fear of the unknown and is saying that, you know, there's prophetic words out there about, you know, we're going to be, we're in some kind of like an economic storm, and the storm's in several fronts. But the thing is, they're, you know, saying that this is going to be the best of times for Christians because we'll have solutions. But I'm primarily very, very concerned about the special needs population, especially those who are raising children with autism, because, you know, many times the family splits apart. You know, the husband can't take it. They're not built up spiritually, so they leave. Leaving a house and children that are afflicted with only one caretaker and one person that brings home the income. And, of course, you can't make ends meet on just one income. And then some people turn to the church. Church may not have all that much money. But what I'm seeing, you know, I'm going to go into the Little Audrey after this, because in the Little Audrey DVD, they talk about the need for people to have circles of support, which is the very foundation of community. You know, when you can focus on one individual with a need, or two or three, you know, say a family, and you find out where they are with their needs, what they need, what needs to happen, what's the presenting need or needs, and especially, you know, and then come on in and tie in everything that's around that family, or you know, let's get a little bit more creative, families, right? So I'm just seeing something totally like a bigger picture. I'm seeing that we have all these ships on an ocean, and there's a major storm happening, and the waves are, like, going over. It's not just one ship, like Jesus' ship on the Sea of Galilee. It's, like, several ships. One ship is called autism need. Another ship is called housing. We need housing. Another ship is called, the people that are especially teens, you know, young adults, they're addicted to drugs and they need help to get rehabilitated. So I'm seeing these different ships, and they kind of like doing, you know, they're all the different parts of this, you know, the sea. And I believe, you know, what the Lord wants to do in this storm, connect all the ships together, all the needs, you know, and use the Christian community. And, you know, to have different sub-communities in different places, maybe some in refuges where there's already cities that God established with these kind of ministries of help already happening. Maybe some people have to go to these model cities, like our city is one of them, our town is one of them, to see what they're doing and to learn from it. And maybe they have to be mapped up where the cities of refuge are or where the houses are. Within Christian communities, but I really believe God's calling people in the body of Christ, especially the people that are highly gifted in the prophetic, to really ask the Lord what it is they want them to do and how they want me to rally the troops together, okay? And I do see houses being brought up and people coming to, you know, do different things in ministry. I see another ministry coming up, building ministries. You know, it's easier, cheaper, especially in New England, in the New Hampshire region, in the Vermont region, in the Maine region, and also where we live, too. It's cheaper to build a house than it is to go into an existing home under a mortgage, okay? So I see that there are going to be people that are going to actually be like teaching people through ministries, all right, how to build houses, but it's going to be like a ministry situation. It's not going to be like a business. It's going to be, you know, they're going to have church in one room, and they're going to build the house after services or whatever they're going to do. And there's going to be with people living in common, and they're going to be, you know, and then in the backyard, somebody's going to be making, they're going to be doing a garden, you know. So there's going to be, there needs to be educational ministries going out there to teach people, you know, the basics. And the best place to learn is, to be honest with you, is like what they're doing in Haiti. I like to go down there to see what mom's done so far with them and kind of use that and kind of draw up some, you know, a mission and vision for like a, you know, community outreach development ministry or something. But it has to happen because, you know, the Lord's coming back. And the United States is supposed to be a place of refuge. And I do see children from many nations coming to this land, born again, but being adopted into these Christian communities that are being established. What do you say about that, Jeff? We only have a couple minutes. We have 30 minutes, and we're going to go right into little Audrey and what her life means. And if anybody wants to know more about the hand of God and how the hand of God has impacted my son in response and in relation to little Audrey Sancho, because it was by a visitation that I had in a dream when she was alive here on this side of glory that the Lord used her to tell me that his hand was on my son Joshua, that he would be healed of autism. That is on Faith Talk by Prayer, blog TV, YouTube.com/WSTK and WSCIRO. And I'll put that on the Blog Talk Radio blog as well, that link on there, as well as Twitter. I don't know if I'm saying it right. Twitter. It's one of those. Tweet this, okay? We also are going to have a picture of the bleeding hose. We noticed that I was just watching the video the other day of Joshua Mills and everyone, you know, people who are evangelical and charismatic and walking in spirit and know about him. He receives gold dust from heaven and communion from heaven and oil. Well, lately she's had the blood sign, and scripturally he can back that up. Why? It's of God. And this has been, you know, definitely happened in the Catholic Church through the mystics. But it's God saying you don't have to be Catholic to have these mystical experiences. You just have to have a pure heart. But, you know, little Audrey was that victim's soul. She had the stigmata and also the host. The consecrated host, which we believe is the true body and blood of Jesus, under the accidents of bread and wine, it turned into blood on the host. And I have a picture of that here. So we'll take pictures. We'll scan it in to our scanner, and we will put it on Facebook, and we'll put it on here on Blog Talk Radio as a picture. I think I can do that. Or maybe a link that will go to that. So there's also a link of my son with the hand of God too as well. So anyways, in a couple of seconds, Jeff, is there anything you want to say before we go to the DVD, I mean the CD? Jeff? Oh, Jeff is not on the air. Okay, he left. All right, no problem. So I just wanted to thank everyone for tuning in, and you know, we're trying to get everything in under a half an hour about, you know, what the Lord has on our heart. You know, there are people that are saying don't really give into the hype of what's really going on, what's going to go on 10 years down the road. And there are people saying that we really need to heed the warning and prepare. And, you know, this particular person in ministry, they, you know, that I've come to respect, you know, has, you know, an integrous ministry in the area of seeing and dream interpretation. And, you know, I have never had a face-to-face conversation, but, you know, from what I see, you know, in the television show, and what I see and read on the blog post, tell me that he's right on with the things of the Holy Spirit. And so, but, you know, there are other ministers that have prophetic gifts too that they're seeing another aspect. But when you put them all together, you get a bigger picture, you get a better picture, you get a more complete picture, and God can use that. So that's how I look at things. It's a more okay. So I just want to say God bless everyone, and see what, you know, and I just ask that the Lord would just send out His Spirit, move among the people, Lord, get them ready, prepare them, prepare the hearts and minds of people to help others that are less fortunate than themselves, especially these families who are raising these children that are challenged with so much disability, Lord. And we ask that they would just also, that we wouldn't just all focus on the negative aspects of the challenges, but that we would look at what you know, the other thing, you know, what are the positive things about their life? What do they bring spiritually? What do they draw out of people? Lord, and we ask that you just raise up these communities, these Christian communities, raise the funding. But we, more than that, Lord, we pray for the love of God, Lord, to give birth to these powerful Christian ministries, but, you know, the ministries of help, Lord, and that people would just have a common purpose. And, Lord, you would raise up benefactors, and it wouldn't be all about money. It would be about love, your love, uniting people together. And I tell you, by the spirit of fear, you know, fear of the unknown, too, we break that power off the backs of those in the body of Christ that are called for such a time as this. It's a time of challenge, it's a time of risk. But, Lord, your people, you know, people grow when there's a risk. And we are right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that people will stop counting the cost. You've already paid the cost. You've already died for all this. And I just thank you, Lord. I just ask the Lord to just bless. Lord, I just ask that you just bless your people. Bless them mightily in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to the Lord, you know. Oh, what's going on?
This is a story about Audrey, who she is, and what she is about. The Audrey Event, The Truth, by Linda Santo, Audrey's Room. It was December 19, 1983. We were decorating for Christmas. There was a major snowstorm outside, and as the doctor predicted, my baby was coming earlier. She would be premature. My husband's family drove us to the hospital. I had cancer before I became pregnant, and it is supposed to get worse when you are pregnant, but somehow it didn't for me. At the time, my feet had sores on the bottom, which they thought was related to my cancer, and the doctor did a biopsy a few days before Audrey's birth. Audrey was born soon after that. She was born with the cord wrapped around her neck. She was black in color. She was immediately put on oxygen, and we would find out 5 weeks later, when she stopped breathing again, that she had apnea. She was also born with tracheal malacia and a narrowing in her airway. After delivery in the recovery room, my husband noticed that the bottom of my feet were perfectly clear and healed. Could this have been a sign from God of what was to be? Becoming aware of Audrey's diagnosis at 5 weeks, the doctor put her on a cardiac apnea monitor until her third birthday. That was highly unusual. Most babies are off the monitor at 6 to 7 months if they live that long. At this point, I would like to share with parents who may be experiencing children who are sick that there is hope, that God loves you and your children. Just because your child is sick does not mean God doesn't care. He is still with you, and I believe even more strongly at that point. First, you must face it, deal with it. Use the gift God gave you as parents. God gave you a gift of your mind. Research. Contact doctors. Get on the phone, questioning always. You can do it with God. You cannot do it alone. You cannot do it with just your husband or even your family. You must do it with God first and foremost. He is the one who has the plan for your life and your child. Go with it. You may not like it at the moment, but let it unfold. It will get clearer to you. Go with it. Let God show you. Because your child doesn't function as the world considers normal, God made this child in His image and likeness. Therefore, this child is perfect. God doesn't make junk. Even at the beginning of Audrey's life, she is telling her family and the close circle of people who are around her that she is a perfect gift from God. I tell her all the time from the very beginning, you're perfect. You're absolutely perfect. Every physical challenge prepares us more and more to be open to the grace of God. Audrey showed us the image and likeness of God through her spirit and her intellect, whether it was her reverence at Holy Mass, reading the funnies, verbalizing her feelings. Audrey showed us clearly the image and likeness of God in God's creation of her. We can all see this in each other if we open our hearts and our minds to that grace. Audrey was precocious, verbal, intense, imaginative. She enjoyed the company of her sister and brothers. She enjoyed playing and she liked chocolate anything. She could read and write at 2 years old. She also wrote the number 8, the hardest number to write, especially after her name. She could be very serious also, not liking people talking in church. She seemed to look right through you at times, with great intensity. Audrey would be next to you, and in a second, she would be in another room. Holding her was like holding nothing, like a feather. It was strange and hard to explain, almost ethereal. One day, Audrey was going after her father, and he, not knowing she was so close, closed the heavy metal door on her entire hand. When he opened the door, Audrey's hand was fine. That is unbelievable. In hindsight, it seems Audrey was within God's mystery, physically and spiritually, from the very beginning of her life. Regarding those around Audrey in her young life, Audrey enjoyed the company of her cousins. She could hold her own. She loved her aunts and uncles, each of whom had their own experiences with Audrey. She loved her papa, maternal grandfather. She knew she had him wrapped around her little finger. We believe it was Audrey's accident that ultimately caused his demise. He loved her so much. It was the one thing he couldn't fix. Her mama, maternal grandmother, was her special love. They were so close from the very beginning of Audrey's life. How she enjoyed her sleepovers with mama, going to Mass, to McDonald's, reading books, listening to music, watching special movies together. Ultimately, Mama gave her life, her heart, her soul. Her purpose of living became Audrey from her birth. Mama had a good sense, a special sense with Audrey of what to do with her. She almost knew what Audrey needed before she needed it. This is very important because as her grandparents, we allowed, encouraged, and enjoyed this close relationship. As much as we knew, as parents, we knew the grandparents were much wiser. As parents, we can learn from them. Grandparents have to know that we value them as older and wiser, that we can learn from their wisdom, their fortitude, their faith. We encourage grandparents to continue this road of love and faith for their adult children and their grandchildren. We praise those grandparents out there who are raising grandchildren now. What was lacking in your parenthood will certainly be graced in their grandparenthood. Audrey had a close relationship with her sister and brothers, from waking Gigi up early in the morning, being teased by her brothers, especially Matthew, calling her a pox girl, playing games with Stephen, to all of them watching the Waltons on TV and eating popcorn. Her bond with her sister and brothers was so strong that to bring Audrey home from the accident was not a challenge, it was an act of love. From Gigi and Matthew learning how to change her trach and G-tube, to Stephen at 4 years old suctioning Audrey. All three of these children never to have the luxury of saying, wait a minute. With all this in mind, siblings sharing in the physical care of a special child not only teaches them love, patience, and compassion, but increases their bond with each other as brothers and sisters. Not to say the special child doesn't need to share also. I often witness at my home when parents bring a special child, there is a definite distinction between their special child and other children. This need not take place if one incorporates the care and needs of each child to form a family understanding so they can empathize with each other in their individual and unique needs. Because there is a child that needs more, the family should not diminish the needs of the other children. Now I would like to go outside the circle of the family to the extended family and close friends. Oftentimes, when there is a birth of a special child or a result of an accident, one finds relationships of these people become more distant. This is because there is no longer the luxury of time to spend in restful visits. The needs of all the children become more evident and stronger, which interrupts those visits. Special children change, not only your immediate family, but they change everything outside that circle. Unfortunately, the once-thought compassionate relationships no longer exist. This is not only a tragedy for the family, but ultimately for extended family and friends. One might ask, why? The answer is simple. They won't receive those special graces from that special child and that unique family. This brings us into the community, to the world. Once the physically challenged individual is brought home to be cared for, you will find people at every level uncomfortable. Most of the world will not rally around that family, spiritually, physically, or financially. The family seems to become alienated from the rest of the world. Unfortunately, because we are our brother's keepers, does not hold true in the ethics of today's society. One finds the world either patronizing or simply having no time. Either way, it seems no purpose. It is not helpful to either the child nor the family. The world also loses those graces that they could receive by being part of this child's life. Lesson learned, if everyone participated to some degree in helping each other, we would live in a much better world. Due to Audrey's situation, the first level of community to communicate Audrey's message would be the medical profession. When it was time for Audrey to depart from the hospital, the doctors came to me and asked me where I was going to place Audrey. They had a list of pediatric nursing homes in their hands that they highly recommended. Obviously, their recommendation wasn't high enough for me. When I told them I was placing Audrey in my arms, they told me I could not take her home. When I asked them why, she's my baby. They retorted, she would be dead in 2 weeks. I will never forget. When I was leaving the hospital with Audrey on the stretcher, a nurse stopped me and said, she will live a life of servitude. She will be a vegetable the rest of her life. I replied, I hope you're on duty the day Audrey walks in here. This talk is being given many years later. Guess who won? God. As I began to delve deeper and deeper into the medical world, even though I certainly had formed quite a relationship with them previous to this, I realized that human life was not as valued as most people perceived it to be through the eyes of medicine. I also came to know that medical institutions were not at all that we perceived them to be true. I came to understand what the medical field dubbed the quality of life was not life itself. It took a lot of stamina to fight for Audrey to be home and to make sure she got the care and anything else that she needed. Nurses and doctors certainly were not a resource. I needed to go further. I needed to manipulate the system to work for Audrey and her care. That involved a lot of phone calls, a lot of conversations, and a lot of orchestration. We were blessed with a pediatrician and the initial group of nurses that were here. We worked very hard as a team to put together the ultimate care plan for Audrey, not only to survive, but to live comfortably in her world. I continue to battle the system, and as a parent, we always have to be ready for the war. We have to have our ducks in a row in order to acquire the care and needs of that special child. Medicine is a guessing game, and your guess is probably better than theirs, because you're the parent. So go forward, fight the system. God is on your side. That's a precious life that you have. Do what you need to do, and don't let anybody stop you. This is probably a delicate subject for most Americans who believe we live in the best country in the world, and certainly, at a moment's notice, take up arms to fight the battle. Being a practicing Christian of nonviolence, my viewpoint may be slightly different than most. I have no war with our government or any other government, but on the other hand, Jesus cleaned the temple out. Jesus also said to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" That covers a lot of ground. Persecution only comes from political movements and systems within the government that neither understand or even try to understand crises in families. You become a number, a social security number, that tells some level of government what, in fact, you deserve to be cared for. People in the system don't give each individual person the attention that's needed. The Statue of Liberty says, "Give me your tired, your hungry, and your poor." Should there be an addendum? And I will put them in a system. If we live in the greatest country in the world, the problems that exist in hospitals and nursing homes and even private homes would not be. Politicians might take an individual case while they are running for office and make an example of it just to get votes. But what happens to those individual cases after the politician is elected? Social services with one level of government that approached me in the hospital with strong encouragement to institutionalize Audrey. They were certainly clumping her into an entire world of people that they felt should be institutionalized. You might ask, why? It's simple. The quality of life issue. They put people into levels of care. Their reason, it's easier to care for the large masses of people. If the government would be of service, and that's why they got elected, to serve, they would encourage families to remain as a unit and help them bring their loved ones home to care for. So it seems to me, part of the work that needs to be done is prayer and seizing the opportunity to clean up every level of government. The result would be awesome. On August 9, 1945, at 11:03 a.m., the atomic bomb exploded on the largest Christian community, a cathedral in Nagasaki, Japan. On August 9, 1987, at 11:03 a.m., in Worcester, Massachusetts, Audrey Marie Santo and her family were in a split second of trauma. What man destroys, God redeems. Do we believe this as Christians or as Americans? This brings us to God and His church. Is this God's church? Well, by all means. If in fact this is true that Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church," and we believe this, then we are compelled to believe that He also said, "Love one another as I have loved you." This means we are our brother's keepers. This means we are the mystical body of Christ. This means believes that Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, instituted an organization called the Catholic Church to care, love, and tend to each individual human being. This means that we believe that we are made in the image and likeness of God. This means that we believe in our Eucharistic Lord as the body, blood, soul, and divinity of God Himself. If we believe that these are the truths of the Catholic Church, if we believe in our leaders, our priests, bishops, cardinals, and the Pope, and we believe that they are Jesus Christ on earth, and that they love us unconditionally as His flock, and they will care for us as His children, this means we must love one another as God loves us, unconditionally, into eternity. If not, where does the fault lie? Therefore, I am pleading with you all to love one another as God loves us, and to receive and visit daily our Eucharistic Lord, the greatest healing power God left us, His Son, Jesus Christ. We are the families. We are the communities. We are the government. We are the church. We make these institutions what they are, what they can be. Do we make them what they should be? If we were the best country in the world, would we need a homeless shelter? Would a child be going to bed hungry? Would someone be lonely and neglected in our medical institutions? As Christians, if we knew St. Peter, St. Rita, St. Therese were in these places, would we be there to help them out if they're because they are familiar to us and they can do something for us? Alice Thomas, Virginia. They are names that do not move our consciences, so they are left there. What can they do for us? Who are they? As followers of Jesus Christ, what is our decision? Where do we go from here? Where is our responsibility? And if we believe we are responsible, do we act on it? Everyone can act on it to some degree by receiving Eucharist, praying, fasting, or volunteering their talents to make a better country, a better church, and ultimately a better world. Having said all that, it brings us to what we believe is Audrey's spiritual journey. It is important for us to bring you the true story of little Audrey. When you see or read about her in the world, it is oftentimes others' opinions of what she is about, often including errors. Audrey had quite a journey from the beginning of her young life. At 3 years of age on August 9th, Audrey fell in her family swimming pool. Her family pulled her out, revived her, and brought her to the hospital. 3 days later, she was given an overdose of phenobarbital, which put her in a coma for 3 weeks. She woke up from her coma, and that is so important for you to understand. She is often portrayed as in a coma. When Audrey woke up, she was in a state called akinetic mutism, which...
And we're going to just cut that testimony down because that's part one. And tomorrow, stay tuned for part two, because after she leaves, as little Audrey leaves the hospital, signs and wonders begin to follow her. She had quite the following in the hospital. That's the level of the anointing that was over her. And people from all over the world came to the hospital to pray for her because they knew the family well. And you know, we're going to let you know tomorrow what the other part of her testimony is. So we're going to make this a two-part testimony, so stay tuned for that on Saturday, April 25th, here on Blog Talk Radio. You can get us at these call letters, which is actually an internet address, www.blogtalkradio.com/WSVIRO. And I'll tweet this, and I'll also put it on Facebook. Well, this is Dr. Shirley Caniff. I'm signing on, and I just want to just say I love you and God bless you, and we just thank the Lord for being the Lord, and He sits on the throne. He's still on the throne, and Jesus is with Him at His right hand, hearing all of our prayers. So we just thank you, Lord, hallelujah. God bless you, and see you tomorrow.